message for us today. And it's not the usual gospel passage that many pastors and communicators share, but it actually comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so if you have a Bible, I'd just to invite you to turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to read that before we pray this morning, could we? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, we could say, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of all the apostles, the apostle Paul says, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, but because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Amen? Let's pray. God, today is a celebration that marks us out as different. As Christians, Lord, we are gathered to proclaim that our Savior, who was crucified, who died and was buried, was resurrected from the grave. And every faith claim that we make centers around the reality that Jesus is risen from the grave and is alive. And Lord, I invite you, Holy Spirit, I invite you to bring greater revelation and greater encouragement to those of us who have said, we believe. And give us spiritual understanding and faith also to some who are here who are saying, maybe I'm not so sure. And I pray, God, also this morning that you would move some today from saying, I see that they believe, to now, I believe. I believe. So, Jesus, I'm inviting you, Lord, to make yourself known to us today. Would you make yourself known to us today, Lord? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have you ever heard anyone say, I don't believe in any of that Christian stuff? I don't believe in God. I don't believe there's such a thing as absolute truth. I don't believe in the Bible. I certainly don't believe that someone in the grave can come alive and walk out. I don't believe in any of that stuff. You know, more and more people are in our world today are landing on that position. In fact, according to a 2018 Pew Research study, 6 out of 10 Americans identify themselves as religiously unaffiliated. 6 out of 10. They mark themselves as either atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular. And there are those who are designating them the nuns. Not the women who dress in black and have habits. The nuns, the N-O-N-E-S, the nuns. No affiliation. They don't believe in anything. But if you think about it, even nuns have faith. See what I did there? The nuns have faith. They believe in not believing. And so they have faith as well. The truth is, everybody lives by faith. Everybody. Even the most agnostic, irreligious person lives by faith, right? Every human wants to know that they have the truth. Every human wants to think that they're right. Everybody hooks their hopes onto something. And you see, Christians aren't different because they live by faith. You're not different because you live by faith. I'm not different because I live by faith. Christians are different because of the object of our faith. Amen? And you know, when we think about these thoughts that the Apostle Paul, he writes these thoughts down, and he was the writer of this letter to the Corinthian church, and what we see is that he's essentially saying and identifying only two kinds of people. There's only really two kinds of people in the world. There are those who hook their lives to their own wisdom, or the wisdom of the world, we could say it. They're banking their whole life that all by themselves, they've come up with the truth. There is no God. All by themselves. They're banking on their own wisdom. Or maybe they put their entire trust in a few other people that they believe are smarter than they are, that have also said, there is no God. And so that's one kind of person in the world. The other kind of person, they're people who have hooked their entire lives on the person, the message, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. There's really only two kinds of people in the world today. But I want us to take a step back and just define belief for just a moment. Belief. You see, belief is not just something you think. Belief is something you do with your life. What you believe dictates how you're going to live. How many believe that's true? What you believe dictates how you're going to live. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, he gets emphatic. He said, it is the resurrection that changes everything. It changes everything. Without the resurrection of Jesus, Christianity just becomes another belief. It just becomes another philosophy to choose from on the shelf. You pull it down and you pick, this is what I believe in. Let's read what Paul says again. He says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, of which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also believed. What did he believe? That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to others as the resurrected Jesus. That's what he says, right? Is the thing that we're to believe in. Now, look at how he leads us in this. Don't you find this interesting? Now I would remind you. I would remind you. Let me ask you this. Why would any preacher at any time ever have to remind any Christian of the miraculous resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why would he? I mean, you would think that everyone would be thinking about it all the time, right? A dead person is now alive. And that would be on your mind. How in the world is this happening, right? You would be thinking about this all. You'd be talking on and on about this thing that was so powerful and so miraculous as the resurrection. You'd be talking. How many? You know that when we have something happen to us, we talk about it all the time, don't we? You're like, hey, did you hear what happened to me? It was so amazing. Hey, did you hear what happened to me? Hey, did you hear what happened to me? Yeah, I wish you'd stop talking about it, right? That's what we say. Just stop talking about it. Hey, did you hear what happened to me? And we talk on, don't we? We do this. We talk on and on and on and on. Why would Paul say this? Why would Paul say, I want to remind you that Jesus was dead, but now he's alive? Why would he say, I have to remind Christians, followers, that Jesus was put in a grave, organs shut down, heart stopped beating, no breath in his body, pronounced dead, several witnesses of his death, and now he's risen from the dead and is alive. Why? Why would he need to remind us of the message? Well, certainly he's not talking about literally forgetting that Jesus rose from the dead, right? Like somehow it's wiped clean from their brains. It's wiped clean from the brains. He's not talking about that. He's talking about forgetting about the power and the personal benefits of the resurrection in our everyday lives. You see, think for me for just a moment. God controlled the events of human history, and that at a certain time his glorious Son would come alive and live a perfect, or come and live a perfect life, die a sacrificial death, and then be raised from the dead, conquering over sin and death. And he did it all, he did all of that, so that every single thing in our lives would be different. Every single thing in our lives would be different. But the fact that Jesus is alive and risen, it really is meant to change everything about us, isn't it? But how many know it doesn't? Always. It doesn't, does it? It doesn't always change everything in our lives. And the reason that it doesn't radically change us is that we forget what God has done. We forget what we've been given. We forget who we are. We forget that Jesus conquered death so we would receive the gift of eternal life. But not just eternal life. Or life after this life, however you want to term it. Jesus rose from the grave so that we can experience real life in the here and now. How many believe that? I mean, his resurrection moves us from past this hopeless experience in existence or where we're simply surviving and into this full and satisfying and meaningful life right now. In this life. Not just in heaven, not just for eternity, but right now. This is what Jesus was promising. This is what he's still promising. This is what he's saying that each of us can experience. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. But what did he say? I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Do you know that this life that Jesus is offering is something the Bible describes as a super extraordinary, super uncommon, super remarkable, super excellent life? Okay, transparency time. When's the last time you said, my life is super extraordinary, super uncommon, super remarkable, and super excellent? Don't answer that out loud. We forget. You know, I mean, I was thinking about this. If we had to pinpoint the biggest problem of the people of Israel in the Old Testament, the biggest problem that they had was the problem of forgetting. God told their leader Moses to spend a lot of time telling the people not to forget, but he also told them what to do when they forget God's great act of deliverance, you know, where they were delivered from the Egyptian oppression and slavery. And Moses kept telling them, he wrote to him over and over and over, and he says, don't forget, but as much as you don't like to hear this, you're going to forget. And when you do, this is what you need to do. The Old Testament, those people in the Old Testament, all the time, you know, if you ever read any of that Old Testament, have you ever read any of it? It's like, what's wrong with these people? How could they forget a sea parting and walking on dry land? I mean, what's wrong with these people? But the fact is, they forget. They forgot. Here's what happens when we forget: that the death and the resurrection of Jesus was meant to give us a life full of meaning and hope and joy. This is what will happen. We'll start searching for life elsewhere. That's what will happen. And it's always an empty search. It's always an empty search. So married couples, let me talk to you for a minute. I know we have a few. You're laughing. You don't even know what I'm going to say. But wives, your husband should love and nourish you and cherish you. And likewise, wives, your husbands should love and, or wives, you should love and nourish and cherish and your husbands as well. A little squeeze on the knee right now. So you just squeeze their knee. Make sure you get the right knee. Squeeze the knee. That means you're listening, right? That's what that means. Are you listening? Right. So husbands, love, cherish, nurture your wife. Wives, love, cherish, nurture your husbands. And we got that, right? Right? So let me tell you this, though. Your spouse has no ability to give you life. None. It's not your spouse's job to give you worth and make you happy. You have a Savior, and they're not sitting right next to you right now. Hello? They're not. And when we forget that risen Jesus has given us super abundant life, when we forget that, we'll try to siphon life from the person that we're married to, and it never works. It just never works. How many know that's true? Parents, if you're a parent, your children, you got children, you got little kids, your children haven't been given to you to give you identity. So many parents try to live through their children, right? It's tempting, isn't it? We try to live through our children. We try to get our identity and reputation from our children's successes. And we polish our kids up like little trophies because we think that's what gives us worth. But you probably figured this out now, that your children don't get up in the morning and say, "How can I give my mom and dad worth today?" You know, don't you, that you're parenting little self-governing kings and queens, don't you, who are full of themselves, and they actually don't care about your identity. They just want a red popsicle, not a blue one. That's all they want. They just want candy for dinner. I want candy. No, we're going to have our dinner first. Then you can have candy. No, I want candy. Your career is not meant to give you life. In fact, it's a very dangerous place to look for life. I learned that a long time ago when Christmas time with a 3-month-old baby at home. And my supervisor comes in and says, "Your job is being eliminated. Merry Christmas." You learn real quick what gives you life. Our possessions can't give us life. Physical, inanimate objects have no ability whatsoever to give us life. And yet we keep on buying in hopes that one of those things will satisfy our hearts, don't we? You see, evidently there were enough Christians in this church in a city called Corinth who were suffering from resurrection amnesia. They forgot. So Paul says, "Let me remind you. Let me remind you." Anybody in this room struggle with worry? You got any two-handers? You lay in bed, you can't sleep because you're worried about the next day. Worry is the result of resurrection amnesia. Because we forget that that Jesus is risen and is alive and that He's saying to us, "You have a Heavenly Father who cares for you, and you can cast all of your anxiety on Him because He does care for you." We forget that. And, you know, as a parent, we carry the entire burden of the welfare of our children on our shoulders. And there is a heavy weight, isn't there, of responsibility, you know, as a parent. But we forget that the offer of Jesus is to let me carry the weight of anxiety and worry for you. Sometimes we carry the weight of the world and our world of finances, right? And we forget that the words of the living Jesus still stand for you and me. Look at the birds, you know this one? Of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? It's not just the people of Israel who have a problem. It's not just Christians in 56 AD who had a problem. We do too. We have a problem. We sometimes suffer from resurrection amnesia. And I think maybe Easter's just not only a celebration. Maybe Easter is a reminder to us all that we worship and serve and follow a living Savior who's promising, who's providing, who's caring, and who is present. Amen? We could stop there, but let me take you a little further. Paul says, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance." You notice that? He says that. Here's Paul thinking about all the things that make up everyday life, and he says, "The most important thing in life to me is the message of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus." Let me get personal with you. If I watched a video of the last 6 weeks of your life, oh, you're getting nervous now. A video that would capture the moments when you were happy and when you were sad, the moments when you were irritated and angry, a video that captured all of the things that you said and did in the last 6 weeks, now you're really sweating. What would I conclude is the most important thing in life for you? Maybe your video does revolve around your career. Your career is the most important thing of your life. Making money, most important thing. If you're a single person, maybe your video centers on this hope that somebody will be convinced that you're the most glorious person on the planet. And they'll say, "I want to marry her," right? I want to marry them. It's easy to gloss over these words of Paul, but he makes this huge claim, huge claim. He says there's nothing more important than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than that. There's something more important than your marriage. There's something more important than parenting. There's something more important than career. There's something more important than your education. There's something more important than your gifts. There's something more important than your abilities. For those of us who call ourselves Christians, the most important thing is the message of the good news of Jesus. That he arrived on the planet, lived a sinless, perfect life, died in our place, bore the punishment for our sin, buried, rose again, defeating sin and death. And you know what? Here's the thing. Here's the human struggle. This side of eternity, it's really hard, isn't it, to keep the most important thing the most important thing. Don't you find that hard? I do. It's so hard to keep the most important thing the most important thing. We inflate, don't we, the importance of other things. We inflate the importance of things. So let me ask you, what's the most important thing in your life? Play back your video. Last 6 weeks, what is the most important thing in your life? We could stop there as well, but let's go in further. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, did you know that the Apostle Paul wrote almost 30% of the entire New Testament? 30? Yeah, we ought to be doing that. You hear that? 30% of the New Testament. He wrote 13 of the letters that we find in the New Testament, possibly 14, if he in fact was the writer of Hebrews. His writings totaled over 50,000 words. The dude wrote a lot. He wrote a lot. And the core of his writings is the core of the message of the Christian faith. Paul, and this is what it is, Paul almost never talks about what we do for God. He talks about what God has done for us all the time. And that is the message of the Christian faith, is the message of the undeserved, unmerited, unwarranted, grace. Grace. Grace in his coming. Grace demonstrated in his life. Grace in his death. Grace in his resurrection. And now he reigns on high with God the Father, and he graciously advocates and he prays for you and for me. Every other religion tells you that there are things that you can do to achieve life, that superabundant, super remarkable, supernatural, super uber, you know. It tells us what things that we can do. Every other religion says that there are things that you can do to achieve unity with God. There are things that you can do. But the message of Christianity is that there's nothing, absolutely nothing you and I could ever do to achieve acceptance with God. Nothing. There's nothing we could ever do to buy life or find hope beyond this life. God had to plan a radical rescue. And the thing that he came to rescue us from is us. There's something broken on the inside of each of us, and the Bible calls that sin, right? And the resurrection of Jesus is the divine intervention and the rescue of humanity. We need help. Now, when someone tells us we need help, we don't like it, do we? Is there anyone here who is thankful when someone points out a weakness in you? Anybody? They came up to you and they say, you really have a problem here. I mean, you kind of have a weakness in this. Well, all right, what do we do? What's the thing that we do? Right? We immediately start arguing for our own goodness. We immediately start arguing for our own righteousness. Well, I'm not the only sinner in this room. I know some things about you, too. That's what we say. I know a lot of things about you, so. You never know. The Bible says that you and I live out of our hearts. The heart always shapes and leads and directs the things that we do. But we don't actually believe that. Because when we're irritable, we take out that irritation on others, don't we? And the reason that we do, right, this is what we do. We say, I'm not feeling well. Right? It's been a busy week. I have a blankety blank for a boss. You know that one? It's my husband's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's somebody else's fault that I'm unbearable to be around. We're convinced that our biggest problems are outside of us. It has nothing to do with us. We're convinced of that. Have you ever said something like this? Oh, I didn't mean to say that. Huh? Yes, you did. Yes, you did. You absolutely did mean to say that. Because if it wasn't in your heart, you wouldn't say it. We live out of our hearts. And what's inside, it comes out, doesn't it? It comes out. And so the truth is this. The truth is, on my own, I have no power against the forces of this sin inside me. And on your own, you have no power against the forces of sin inside of you. All of us are in need of resurrection, grace, and power. All of us. And this is the good news of Easter. Right there. That my power is in the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And your power is in the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the message of Easter. I mean, we could frame it all kinds of different ways, but that is the message of Easter. Radical intervention, radical rescue from ourselves. Not from others, from ourselves. Let me finish. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's offering this charge to the first century Christians. This is first century. These words were written 56 AD. Things just starting to roll, right? Now, the Christian faith, it's not been around that long. They're already forgetting. They already have resurrection amnesia. He's offering this charge to these first century Christians, and I think he's offering the same charge to you and me in the 21st century. First century, 21st century. Same charge, and this is what he's saying. Don't forget. Don't forget. Say it to somebody. Don't forget what's most important. Don't forget you were in need of divine help. Don't forget that God divined a grand rescue in his glorious Son, Jesus. Don't forget Jesus came specifically as your rescuer. Don't forget he died to bear the weight of your sin that brings you peace and brings you acceptance with God. Don't forget. Don't forget what the resurrection brings to you as well. Don't forget that the resurrection power is available to you over the forces of sin inside of you. Don't forget that you have a risen Savior and Lord who cares for you, and he is more than willing to shoulder the weight of your anxiety and your worries. And don't forget the unmerited, undeserved grace that has been shown to you. Don't forget what has been given to you. Do you know what has been given? A super extraordinary, super uncommon, super remarkable, super excellent life in the here and the now. Don't forget. Let's pray. Living Jesus, we come to you. And our aim is to not forget. Our aim is to keep the most important thing the most important thing. God, we want to let the reality and the message of your resurrection shape our entire lives so that it empowers our words, our actions, our thoughts, our marriages, our parenting, even down to the management of our money. We want to be people who remember. We don't want to live in resurrection amnesia. We want to be a people who believe and remember that if Jesus was raised from the dead, then we can have a super remarkable life, a super abundant life right now. And God, we also want to be people who believe that if Jesus raised from the dead, that sexually or chemically addicted people can be free, broken marriages can be healed, fearful people can experience courage, depressed people can live in joy, worry-laden people can know what peace feels like. We want to be people who believe, and we want to be people who remember, God. And Lord, I also pray that not only will we be people who remember, that we will be people who remind. And we remind as many as we can, that Jesus can give them a super extraordinary, super uncommon, super remarkable, super excellent life right now. And that there is a life that can begin now. True life, real life, eternal life that can begin right now. Help us to be rememberers, Lord. Help us to be reminders. We're not going to forget, Lord. Keep us from forgetting. Let the words of the scripture ring out to you. Don't forget. I want to remind you of what's most important. I think Jesus is calling some names today. He's inviting maybe a few of you to believe for the very first time in the resurrection. And if you want to begin a relationship with Jesus for the very first time and start experiencing the life that we've been talking about today, I just want to lead you through a personal prayer to God. So just quietly, where you're sitting, if you want to believe for the first time, just say, "Dear Jesus, thank you for calling my name. I believe in the reality of the resurrection. I believe that you came to die for my sins and that your resurrection proved your power over death. I'm a sinner, I confess that. And I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you to forgive me of my sin based on what you did on the cross. And I am deciding today to hold on to you in faith that you're living and alive. And I ask you to come and to be my forgiver, to be my Savior, to be my Lord, and to be the leader of my life. From this moment on, I commit to being your follower and finding out what it means to live for you." If you've prayed that prayer honestly, sincerely, you stepped over the line. You're a person who remembers. You're a person of faith. You're a person who believes in Jesus. If you prayed that prayer today, I just invite you to come up to me afterwards and just say, "I prayed that for the first time in my life." I just want to encourage you. But for those of you who claim to be followers of Jesus, if you heard anything today that you want to press a little harder on it with some prayer, we'll have some. We're going to have some up front to pray with you, and some of you that are prayers, just go ahead and come up front, just near the communion tables, and just be available to pray for some. You want to press in a little deeper? Maybe you just say, "I really want to make the most important thing the most important thing." Maybe there are other things maybe in your life that have been more important. Maybe you're filled with worry and anxiety. Maybe you've forgotten all that Jesus can give to you, that he can bear all that weight in your life. Maybe you have some cares, concerns that you want to just give to him. Just invite you to just walk up after I close today, and you can receive some prayer and pray with those who want to pray with you. Amen? Let's all stand. So let me just remind you, he is risen. Amen? He is risen. Go live super abundantly. Amen? Go live super abundantly today. From this day forward, live out of the resurrection life. that He offers in the here and now. Amen. Live super abundantly. Be blessed. Happy Easter.